Open your Bibles, you will, in the book of John in chapter 4. I know Brother Jim can appreciate this because I know him. I've always appreciated Brother Jim and even his wife, Archie, that I know he prays and he seeks the Lord for the songs that he had sang, that they'd be with what God's leading, what God's moving. And I'm going to preach on this very verse he just sang about, in John in chapter 4. I believe the Lord has really been blessing this week, and it's good to see all these brothers. Good to be here. I enjoy hearing Brother Willie preach. And what is that kind of message you preach anyway? What do you call that? A literate? Yeah, well, I brought him one tonight. Brother Brent, that's the B, see, Brother Brent is going to bring you a message from a book called the Holy Bible, and he surely hopes that he won't babble so long that he bores you to tears. Well, amen. I think you enjoy that, Brother Willie. I knew I was in trouble when I got put on the tail end with both brothers. I said, oh man. I said, I hope there's nobody gonna work tomorrow. And I'm glad they put this on a Friday night. In your Bibles, if you will, to John in chapter 4. I wrote some things down as these brothers were speaking that came to my mind. You know, brother, we're in a battle. Amen. What this mission conference is all about is getting, soldiers prepared. And I don't know that in this warfare that we have now that God has a army that's all called in by draft, or God has a volunteer army. I'm not really sure. I know that when I joined the Air Force, and they brought us down here, we left Detroit probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon, got a meal, got on a plane, got down here about 9 o'clock, San Antonio time. They got us on a bus, drove us out here to Lackland Air Force Base. We got out, you know, of course they're yelling at us all the way. So from the moment time we got off that plane, they're just yelling at us and calling us and every name in the book, and we went all night long, you know, and they went and chopped our hair off that night, you know, and we're standing there and about, oh, it's probably 4:30 in the morning. We still haven't got anything to eat. We're standing out there at attention, and this sergeant just cussing us up one side or the other, and he says, I just want you to know one thing, fella. This is an all-volunteer army, and you volunteered for this. Ain't nobody really drafted. You volunteered for this, and you're getting what you volunteered for. Some of you might not be able to say that because you were drafted, but you know, I thought, well, what in the world am I doing here? But you know, it's a great thing to serve in the armed services. Amen. And I think it's a greater thing to serve in the Lord's army.
Amen.
And I thought about, you know, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, if President Reagan called any of us up tonight and said, you know, I'd just like you to be an ambassador to Turkey. I mean, I bet every one of you drop your job. You say, man, I mean, President Bush called me up. I mean, you might not get too thrilled if President Reagan called you up. If President Bush called you up tonight and said, you know, I'd like you to be an ambassador to wherever, Mexico, I would bet that the majority of us, we would drop what we was doing. We'd just forget all our ambitions. Amen. We'd forget about U.S. of A, and we'd say, hey, I'm going where the President's called me to go, and we'd be thrilled about it. Well, brethren, I believe that God is calling some of us tonight.
Amen.
And I believe that God is calling some of us during this mission conference. And I personally feel if we come through this mission conference and nobody goes, I just feel like it'd be a failure. If somebody doesn't get out of the boat and do God's calling and do some things and walk on water and accomplish things, some things for God, I just feel like that we fail. And I believe that God's moving, and I believe that God's going to work on our hearts. And I don't know, He just might want you to be a representative right here in San Antonio, Texas. I don't know what God's going to do, and I'm not going to put words into God's mouth. But I know that God calls people. And I know that God wants us to be witnesses wherever we're at. And I know that we're going to fill these chairs up and fill this congregation up, that we need some ambassadors right here in San Antonio, Texas. And we need some men and women that will get up and be bold for our Lord Jesus Christ. We need some people that will be willing to go wherever the captain says to go. Now, I remember in the military, I didn't have a choice of where I wanted to go. When I was single, I went down there every day. I said, man, send me overseas. I want to go to Germany. I want to go to Japan. I want to go somewhere. And about the time I got married, okay, we're going to say, well, I don't want to go now, you know. But you know, he woke us up many a times in the middle of the night to get on the plane. We had no idea where we was going. And we had no right to ask why. We just did what we was told. And brethren, I feel like we've really come to something. We could all come into play. And we'd say, I'm just ready to go.
Amen.
And what I believe that we need tonight is God's militia. I believe tonight that we need God's National Guard. You know, they gave Vice President Quayle a hard time about being in the National Guard. Well, you know, he could have went too. You're in the National Guard. I mean, you could be called any time. And what we need tonight, if nobody's called to go, we need some people in the National Guard that are prepared to go. Now think about this war. We just had a war with Iraq, and you know what there was over there? There were some casualties. And you know what the president did? He says he called up the National Guard. I want you boys ready to go in case we need you. And he called them up months before the actual battle began to take place because he wanted them ready. He knew that any time you're going to have a battle, there's going to be some casualties, and you need some people to go and take their place. And brother, tonight, as we speak tonight, there's some casualties all over this world. Missionaries and preachers of the gospel are being shot down tonight by the devil, by being discouraged, by wanting to quit, or whatever reason, they're just not accomplishing what God sent them to do. And many are coming back, many are just resigning. Many are just giving up. Many are just quitting. And that's the point of my message tonight, five reasons why we shouldn't quit. Five reasons why we shouldn't give up. And I'd like to read here John in chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Thou glory of our father Jacob. I want you to look down in verse 31. And meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And therefore said the disciples one another, hath any man brought to him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to go and to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. But both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap well, and that you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye have entered into their labor. Brother, let's pray. Father, I ask you again tonight, just for mercy. I just ask you for your touch, that you'd touch our hearts and our lives, that we'd be willing to do whatever you called us to do. And Lord, I don't know your will for all these brothers. And Lord, I know your will for my life. And Lord, I want to be submitted to it. And Lord, I want to be willing and do whatever you have me to do. And God, I'd ask you to move tonight and call out people to your work. Lord, you said to pray for laborers. And Lord, I'm asking for laborers tonight. And volunteers for Jesus. Soldiers true. Oh God, don't let the devil have the victory. Don't let the flesh have the victory. God, have your way tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know what we're called to do? We're not called to destroy. We're called to build up. We're a rescue team. I mean, we're this, you know, commando unit. I don't know what you even call them nowadays. SWAT team. We're called in to rescue people that are held captive by the devil. I was reading Newsweek about these commando squads. They dropped in on the back lines of Iraq. Dropped them down there, and they just dug a hole, and they just sat there for a number of weeks. I just said, man, what kind of, that's a job. I mean, them were the soldiers. We didn't hear about them. No, we heard about those big planes and all the missiles and these missiles flying down and taking left-hand turns and all these things. And they were holding off 150 Iraqi soldiers at one time, two or three men. Them were some real soldiers. And brethren, we need some SWAT team for Christ. We need some soldiers for Christ. They're going to a turkey. Look like there's nobody else to go. Look like there's no way that we're going to get anybody out of it. We need somebody who says, yes, I'll go. I'll go in there. I'll bring the gospel to them. We need some volunteers from Mexico. Some of them say, yes, I'll go. I'll go. You know why? Because of this verse in verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God. And brothers, they don't know. If they don't know the gift of God, they're never going to find out about it. I give this example time and time again in the homes and dealing with this verse. We would deal with John. We encourage the people to get the gospel of John out. They've never read the Bible. They don't have any idea what it is. So we encourage them to read the gospel of John for two reasons. One, because the gospel of John was written so they might know who Jesus is. And number two is written that they might believe and have everlasting life. And so we have the purpose for the Gospel of John being written. And so we encourage them that we have Gospel of John printed up in case they don't have Bibles. We just give them one. So here, we want you to read this. And every time we do, we tell them, you read through this book and you circle the word life. You want to know how to get life? You want to know how to get eternal life? But let me tell you, friend, life is not in the booze Bible. So many people have been deceived by that. Life is not in the drugs. How many of this nation of young people have been deceived by that? Life is not in riches. How many rich men? How many wealthy men? They just don't have life. How many people? Life is not in religion. Let me tell you something. Life is not in a little piece of bread that you eat and put in your mouth. Life is not in rituals or baptisms or things that you can do. Life is in a person. In a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we exhort them, them people down there to read the Gospel of John. And here we tell them to do, we tell them if life is found in a religion, then you better do everything you can to get a hold of that religion. If life is found in a booze bottle, then you better do everything you can do to find that booze bottle. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that life is found in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Well, the whole world doesn't know that. One of the verses struck my mind for a long time. Now, I'm thinking about it. The Bible says that Noah built an ark. And over in Matthew, it says they knew not. They knew not until the day of the flood came. They didn't know. They did not know the destruction was coming. They had no idea that that was their last day. You know what? They were married. They were planning on retirement. Some were giving birth to newborn children. Young mothers were happy and proud of this new child they brought forth. The Bible says they knew not. And brethren, our mission and our responsibility is not necessarily to go and save all the world. God saves people. But our responsibility is to go into all the world and give the gospel so they might know Christ. We need to publish the gospel. And you know God is how God has chosen to do that? He's chosen it by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. And you know what? I read this Bible and I find that God took 12 men and he changed the nation. He took 12 men and he affected the whole world. He took 12 men that on his day, their testimony still lives on, and somebody was saying, we're still drinking from their waters. 12 men! They didn't have the great presses we got today, they didn't have the television we have today, they didn't have the radios we have today, they had their voices and a testimony of the living God. You know what they did? They were everywhere preaching the gospel. We have many methods, and I've used these methods, and I'm for these methods that we're using today. But I want you to know something. I think that we need to come back to God's way. He said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What thrills me, brother, we're talking about these people just preaching out in the street, and 700 people left. Oh, that thrills me. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given me living water. All they only knew. Look down in verse 11. And here's the testimony, I believe, of many Christians also today. And many people. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You're making me a promise and you've got nothing to draw with. Oh, Billy and I and Joe and Mike, we've heard this time and time again. Well, what are you doing to get the people to come out? Do you have, pretty singers? No, we don't have any singers. Do you have any basketball leagues? No, we don't have any basketball leagues. Do you got a big building that we can meet in? No, we don't have a building. How in the world are you going to draw people if you've got nothing to draw with? How do you want people to come? How are you going to get them to come? And that wasn't the accusation they made to Jesus Christ here. You've got nothing to draw with. You're talking about giving me something. You've got nothing to draw with. Brother, let me tell you something. We don't need to entertain people.
That's right.
We don't need to put on a big show.
Amen.
We don't need films. We don't need puppets. We don't need entertainment. We need some people to be bold and take the word of God and preach the gospel. Now I say that after about 10 years doing it the other way. I say that because I thought, well, you know, I need something to drive with. I say that going out to these bases with a camera in my hand, I mean a film projector in my hand and say, come on, I got a show to put on for you. I say that and spending minutes doing that very same thing. You know, I believe God showed us something. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Apostle Paul, he didn't have a 16mm camera to bring them in with. The Apostle Paul, he didn't have the great printing presses that we have today to bring him in with. The Apostle Paul didn't have the televisions that we got today to bring him in with. But you know what? They knew him.
Amen.
The devils themselves knew who he was.
Right.
You know why? Because he was bold. He was bold to preach the gospel. But let me tell you something. It was just Paul preaching nothing. And I feel one of the reasons that we resort to these things today is because it's only a few doing the job. When I go back and read in the book of Acts, it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Not just Paul, not just Peter. You find that these towns were affected with the gospel because the ordinary people went and preached the gospel everywhere. They went into a serious store and they said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Have you ever called upon the Lord? You know, we find here Jesus tells the disciples, they go into Samaria to buy themselves a meat, and Jesus out there having a conversation with this woman. And they come back, and this brings us to our verse. And down in verse 31, they bring Jesus some meat, and he doesn't appear to be hungry. And they say in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed and said, Master, eat! But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know what these disciples did? They walked into Samaria and they forgot their job. They thought the responsibility was to go into Samaria and buy some meat, but they forgot about that other meat. that Jesus was partaking of out there sitting by a well with a woman. And many times the reason the gospel is not published all over the world is because Christians have forgot their purpose. Christians have forgot that they're supposed to be a shining light everywhere they go. They forgot that every one of us is to preach the gospel everywhere we go. But brethren, you know what's happening? People are giving up all over the world. They're just giving up. Oh, they started out, but they're just not finishing. They're just not getting done. Now look what Jesus said his final sentence to do. Verse 34. My meat is this. How come you're not hungry, Lord? My meat is this. To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let me tell you why they quit. First reason they quit is because they feel inadequate. The first reason that people, you know, you don't have to quit halfway down the road. Some people quit before the race even starts. I mean, they just never get up to the starting line. They just say, I just can't do it. And I remember sitting right up here and listening to these missionaries a long time ago. Ain't no way I can go to Mexico. Ain't no way I can go to Mexico. After two things, one of them people eat funny. you know, I'm not a real big eater. I mean, you know, I'm sort of picky. I'm selective. I'm selective as to what I eat. And number two, they talk funny. Them guys, we don't speak English down there. I thought, there ain't no way. And so, years went by and I thought, well, I just know God ain't caught me there because they eat funny and they talk funny. Look over in Exodus in chapter 3. Exodus and chapter 3. I'd say that one of the first reasons that people quit and give up, don't preach the gospel, is because they feel inadequate. They just don't have the confidence. They just don't think they can do it. He says here in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Isn't that an excuse that people give up? So what? Well, who am I? There's some people here sitting tonight that say, well, I'm not educated. Who am I? You don't have to be educated to go. There's some people here sitting tonight that say, well, you know, I'm too young. Michael Jackson, 14 years old, preaching the gospel. There's some people sitting here tonight, well, I'm too old. Well, we got a brother on both ends of the scale going out to preach the gospel. There are some people saying, well, listen, I can't even start the race because who am I? Who am I? Who am I? But I should go on the Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, if God promised to go with you, what are you scared of? I mean, if God says, listen, I'm going with you, don't you sweat it. I'm going with you. Don't you worry about it. What are you worried about? Well, I can remember thinking, I just don't know, Lord, how am I going to make it? And so I went out here to college, and I took a class in Spanish, and then I was really convinced. There's no way I'm going. I mean, I sat there trying to figure out what them words meant, and I didn't understand it. I said, there's no way I'm going. I am not going to Mexico, because I don't understand what they're saying. And then I went down and took a trip. I forget who I was with, but we took a trip down there. And Dale, he's on one of his, you know, crusades. He takes us out there in these mountains. You gotta drive about 5 hours out to nowhere. Then you gotta hike 3 more hours up some mountain. And then, you know, you're just completely worn out, and then they're gonna feed you. You get out there, and you know what Brother Donnie was talking about, them black beans? They take them black beans. He was not exaggerating. I was telling Brother Will the other night, he was talking about this brother, well, he's not really a brother-in-law, but this person I know is a convict, and he just got out of jail, and I finally convinced him to come to church, you know. I said, boy, you know, you need to come to church. He said, well, I just don't have a tie. I said, well, I'm not wearing one, come on. So I finally got him there, and this preacher was known as Brother Jack Story. Boy, he was telling some stories that night, and he was going on, and this ex-convict come out, and he just shaking his head. I said, what's the matter, John? He said, ain't no way that preacher talking no frog. There ain't no way that preacher talking no frog. Because Brother Story was giving us example about how he was conversing with this frog. You know how these preachers are sometimes. They just start, you know, sort of making things up. And he says, no way that preacher didn't talk to no frog. I just know that preacher didn't talk to no frog. Well, anyway. And so, yeah, more or less. Well, Brother Danny was not exaggerating last night when he talked about them black beans being dry. I don't think they put salt on it. I don't think they put pepper on it. I don't think they happen to put some hot sauce on it. They didn't just, well, anyway. Kind of looks like they just found it out there in the asphalt somewhere and just plopped it in there. And of course, you know, I had this high-minded idea that I wasn't going to offend them, so I had to eat it. And my second mistake, I was just bored. That was my second mistake. So I got them things down, because they don't give you pork to eat it with. You got to eat it with tortillas, you know, and what a mess. But anyway, I finally get it all done, and now I'm really going to, you know, I'm trying to be, you know, real polite and kind. I don't want to follow Linda's footsteps, you know, being a junkyard dog. And I asked Bill, I said, now, Bill, I don't speak a lick of Spanish. You know, I might have been able to say taco or burrito or something like that, you know. I said, now, Bill, now, how do you say thank you? Thank you for the nice meal, you know. And he says, no problem. You say, mas frijoles, por favor. And so plate, Bill, and I'm all ready, and I'm practicing this thing, and I'm Master Holy Puff of War, Master Holy Puff. And here she comes, you know, and this, you know, this, you know, I don't know how it is, this woman is big. I'm talking about big, no one will use them black boots, but anyway. She comes in there, you know, and she, I says, Master Holy Puff of War. She got this big old tooth and grin on her face, bro, like, well, make nobody ask me for some holy before. She slapped them things on me, my eyes got real big, like, just laughing. I knew I'd be mad. Well, some of you might not know that Master Holland means give me some more beans, please. But right there, I knew I was convinced God wasn't calling me to Mexico. There's no way God called me to Mexico. You better be careful what you're going to tell God you ain't going to do. Because in just a short time later, I heard the knock at the door. I said, Brother Brent, it's time to go. Yeah, well, who am I? Who am I? Let me tell you something. I'm a still nobody. Still don't like black beans. And I still make, oh, you won't believe the mistakes I make in the language. One time I was sitting down there and I played chess. And on Saturdays we take Saturdays off and I went down to this cafeteria to play some chess and they had this mariachi music playing. Background, it's kind of noisy in there. My Spanish is pretty bad. And I'm conversing with these guys. Of course, these guys aren't saved, but I'm conversing with him. And this guy says, ¿Cómo te gusta la muchacha? Which means, well, how do you like the young girls? You know, he's trying to, you know, he knew I was a preacher. He knew I mean, he was just trying to give me a hard time. And I thought he said, ¿Cómo te gusta las mariachi? I thought he was, how do you like the music, you know? And I said, suavecito. I like them nice and soft, you know. Ain't worth the time. Jeremiah in chapter 1. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. I remember one time Jordan out there preaching the street, and we'd knock on all these doors and give everybody a gospel track and invite them to come out and hear us. And, you know, sometimes it gets dark and the street light's on. Boy, I still don't know these words. I always get confused. And I said, we're going to be out here preaching underneath La Foca. And now, you got to be careful. The Spanish, these guys, I think they deliberately did this to get us gringos. They went and changed all these words, and they make the whole word different just by putting the A on one end or an O on the other end. And it's all different to the world. So I said, I don't remember which one is which, but I was telling this lady, ma'am, we're going to be out here preaching underneath the seal, you know. And which is it? La Foca or Foco, right? Which one's the light? Foco, yeah, anyway. So I'm telling this lady, she said, well, where are you all going to be preaching at? And I said, right down underneath the seal, right over here. And she looked at me, she starts laughing. I didn't know what was going on. I said, Joe, I said, why is that lady laughing at me? And he said, well, what'd you say? And I said, well, we're going to preach right down here below the hookah. Lord God, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And this man will get discouraged, and Brother Norman, you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to throw in the towel and say, I want to quit, just because you just feel inadequate. You just feel like there's somebody else that can do a better job than I can. You just feel like, you know, somebody smarter than me, they can, you know, they was born with the right tongue or something, you know. They just, you know, somebody. But God says, say not, I am a child, but I shall go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt see. I'd say there's some people tonight that are just giving up, but they just feel inadequate. I'd say tonight there's some people giving up like Elijah because they just feel lonely. Just feel like they're the only ones doing the work. And we look out that great mountain of humanity, we think, Lord, is there anybody else out here with me? You read back over there in Kings, I don't have time to go all the verses tonight, so I'm gonna put the pedal to the metal here. We're trying to get through this. I think about this Elijah. He goes out there and he tells the king and he sticks his finger in his nose. He says, it ain't going to rain till I say so. And he doesn't show his face for something like 3.5 years. And he comes back. He says, all right, I want to have a showdown up here on this mountain. And I'm going to show you who's God. And the Lord God be God. I want you to serve him. And if he's not God, well, then you serve this other one. We're going to find out who's God. And the people just kind of out there like, you know, some of you do sometimes. Well, whatever, you know. Bible's isn't the answer, not a word. You know, I just kind of sat out there. Well, we'll see what happens. He has this great showdown. The Bible says that he called down fire from heaven. And God consumed it. And God brought a great victory and destroyed the prophets of Baal.
Do you know what it says in the very next chapter after this great victory?
Look over in 1 Kings in chapter 19. I think about this. This Elijah, this great man of God. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father. Have you ever been there? I mean, he just had a great victory. I mean, he just destroyed these prophets of Baal. I mean, what more could you want if God caught right God, rained down fire in heaven upon your sacrifice? What more could you want? But you know, this devilish woman, this Jezebel comes up and says, I'm going to get you. He just took care of at least 450 prophets, and now a woman says, I'm going to get you. You know what his cry was? The same chapter, verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken our covenant, and throw down thine altars and slain thy prophets of the sword, and I, even I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He comes to a place, he says, I just don't want to go on anymore. I just feel like I'm the only one doing it. I just feel like, you know, there's nobody else really here to help me out. And God says, I've got 7,000 having bowed the knee to me. You know, we're following this King St. Clair, as I mentioned numerous times this week. Yeah, but what about him, Lord? You know, what about these other guys? How come they're not doing it? And brethren, I don't think that's a reason to quit, but there's many tonight have just given up because they just felt like they're the only one carrying the burden. They just felt like they're the only ones doing the job. And they're just giving up. I think of John Mark. The Bible doesn't say why he returned home. It doesn't give any reason, but in Acts chapter 17, I think, or 18 or so, maybe 13, I don't remember. He was there preaching. He went with Paul and Barnabas to go out, and they're out there preaching, and they're just beginning on their journey. They're just beginning their ministry. God just called them out, and they begin doing this work for God, and the Bible says he just returned home. They just, for no reason. And sometimes, you know, I see all these missionaries down, and just for no reason, they just return home. Just go home. Maybe it's because they love their father, and they love their mother, and they're missing them. And Jesus speaks about that. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And sometimes you get to missing mama, and you get to missing daddy. And a lot of missionaries go home because of that. They just can't be away from their family. Maybe it is they're missing all the wealth of. I mean, you wait in Mexico 2 or 3 years to get a phone, maybe. And then when you get it, you pay $1,000. Or you may wait a year and a half. You know, some people just miss, you know, having water all the time. Some people just miss having, you know, meat you can chew. I miss it. I like to get a good, you know, piece of beefsteak or steak that I can actually chew, and I like to saw that thing with a saw. Well, some people giving up and throwing in the towel because of the love of the world and love of the family. There's people like that. There's people that are giving up because it didn't go their way. Things just didn't go their way. It just didn't go like they expected. I think about Peter. Peter says to the Lord, he says, I'm not going to deny you. I bow before I deny you. I'm going to fight. I'll do anything. I'm not going to deny you. I think about him. And just a short while later, he's denying the Lord. But what happened in between that, the time that he says, I'm willing to die for you, and the time he began to deny the Lord? What happened? Do you remember what happened? Jesus says, well, I told you before to go without money and to go without shoes and to go without these things. But I tell you now, you better buy yourself a sword. And so Peter runs out and he got himself a sword. And so they come out to get Jesus and he's true to his word, but I'm going down and he pulls that sword out and says, let's go, fellas. And I got a story to tell about that sometime about this dear old lady in Long Island Hospital. Some lady came out and said, giving us a hard time about preaching the park, and she just really giving us a hard time. One of his sisters, she's what, 75, 76 years old, Grandma Piquette. She says, boy, when I was a kid, I used to shimmy up them coconut trees, and I used to have a machete, boy, if I had my machete, I wouldn't have been like that, Peter. I would have got both their heads. Calm down, sister, it's all right. I mean, you gotta teach us, you know, they're young and old, they just don't understand yet, boy. She's really ready to go. I used to split coconuts in one swing, I would have got them both. But you know what happened? Jesus said, put up your sword. And I think that just tore Peter up. And somehow, things just didn't go the way he thought they were supposed to go. I mean, you know that verse all planned out, and he just figured out, he knew what was supposed to happen. And God said, just put up your sword, Peter. I don't want you to do that. Now, Peter was a man that could take rebuke. I mean, when the waves, he was out there walking on water, and Peter falls down because he looked on the waves, and Jesus rebuked him, he says, oh, thou little faith. He kept on going after that. But somehow, things just didn't go the way that he thought. And in that despond, in that situation that he was, when they came and asked him, are you a disciple of him? I don't know the man. I just don't know him. And they asked him again, now he's just really frustrated because he's trying to get these things figured out in his mind and just don't understand. I told you the Lord! He denied the Lord. Don't you know he was a broken man after that? Don't you know he was a broken man after that? You know why? Because things just didn't go the way you had it planned. Oh,
How many missionaries have given up because things just didn't go the way they thought they were going to? It just wasn't, you know, what they expected. You know, Billy was telling me the other night, or in the morning, I guess it was, about these great expectations we have. Me too. That's a pretty good expectation. And I was planning on down there preaching to 700, 1,000 every night. And it's wow, brick wall after brick wall. And I come to myself and I said, well, can these dry bones live? I mean, can you do something with just these brick walls? And sometimes that just discourages because it's just not going the way you thought it was going to. I never thought, you know, I figured 3 years in Agua Caliente, man, we'd be heading on down the road to Zacatecas. And here we're still sitting there. That discourages you. And you just feel like, you know, I'm going to give up. I just don't want to go on anymore. Sometimes things just don't go the way we expect them to go. And I'd say another reason that people give up is because they're bitter. I think about Jonah. Have you ever gotten bitter? I want to talk to you serious tonight. I'm sorry if I'm taking too long, but have you ever gotten bitter? You ever get that seed in you just growing and just takes a hold of you? You know why? Jonah didn't flee to Tarshish because he was afraid. You think about it. When they said, whose God is guilty of this? I mean, who's causing all this? Jonah stood up and says, me. He didn't have to do that. Jonah didn't have to get up and say, my God is a God that controls the waves. I mean, he could have made up something. Well, I worship a tree over here somewhere. I mean, he could have lied. Jonah's problem was not that he wasn't bold or didn't have the gunners to get up and do something. That was not his problem. You know what Jonah's problem was? He was a bitter man. He didn't love them Ninevites. And he just seen God destroyed them as anything. And when, you know what the Bible says? When Jonah gets over there, you know what? He doesn't repeat, you know, you guys will think God will save you. He says, God's going to destroy you, and I hope he does. And he's just a, you know, he was really happy to preach that message. You ever been there? Oh, I remember one time I got so mad at my wife. Now, it's hard to believe I'd ever get mad at that Texas battle back there. But, well, sometimes when you're mad and you're upset, you can really preach a sermon. I was so mad at her, and she was so mad at me. And I went to his house, and this lady was having trouble in her marriage. Boy, don't you know I got up the verses from above and all that. I just said, well, you're good for nothing. You know, I was just going on down the line. I said, you need to do this. And I was getting everything I was going to tell my wife, you know. And I just, it works. I mean, Jonah was in the whole time converted. Amen. But he went there a better man, I believe. He went there as a man that really wasn't hoping. You read the book of Jonah. Let's look at it. Let's just go over there and look at the book of Jonah. Jonah goes in there again after a great victory. I don't understand how many times that these things happen. You think about Peter, after all these great victories, 3.5 years of the world, and now he's down in the dumps and he's got his fisherman's coat off and just standing there naked. Just giving up. You think about Elijah after this great victory. He says, Lord, kill me. I don't even want to live anymore. Isn't that just like depression? Brother, we're not just fighting things we can see.
That's right.
We're just not fighting these bishops or these presidents of the city. We're just not fighting these people. There's some enemies out there we don't know. We can't see. I believe it's in Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1. Well, let me go back and read the verse 10 in chapter 3. And God saw the works. What happened? Jonah went in there, he walked through his town for 3 days preaching. God's going to destroy you, and I'm going to shout amen and glory hallelujah when it's done. 3 days he went through there preaching the common instruction of Nineveh. And then God began to shake, and they said, oh man, what are we going to do? The Bible says even the king, he proclaims, I want everybody to start repenting. I want everybody to put on sackcloth and ashes. This guy is for serious. And he says to the Lord God, I want everybody to repent and perhaps God have mercy upon us. Well, God did. He says in verse 10, God saw the works that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What displeased him? Displeasing that God had mercy on him. You ever get mad at somebody? And you just, you know, I wish I could call fire down from heaven right now. I'd just take care of all of you. We need to watch what spirit we are.
Amen.
Jonah gave up. Verse 2, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I praise thee, O Lord. Was not this my saying when I was in my country? Now he's explaining why he ran. You didn't catch that in the first 3 chapters. I know I preached it too. You know, we're running because we're afraid of this and we're afraid of that and we have a reason. But he was running because he knew God was merciful. He knew God would be merciful than people. After they treat you bad, after they spit on you, after they throw dead animals on your porch, after they lie about you in the paper, after they treat you like dirt, you knock on their doors, you're there because you love them, you left your home family, you left your own mother, you left your own country, you're there because you want to see them saved, and they just treat you like nothing. Well, sometimes I feel like God just bring down fire upon you. But you know what? That'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Elijah, he got up and he done some bigger works. Peter, he got out of that bit of the depression and he done some greater work.
Amen.
John Mark, he comes back and he does some work.
Amen.
Paul gets down and says, you know, I need this Mark. Why don't you send him over? I could use him. But you don't read anything about Jonah getting up and doing anything else. Some people quit and they're done. I'm afraid of that. I don't want to be done. I might fall down, you know, and have to cry to the Lord help me, you know, because I'm rocking on out and I have to see the way. That happens in life. I'm not talking about these little defeats, but I'm talking about something that just wipes you out and you're not fighting anymore. I saw a guy today that had these new license plates with a purple heart. And I know some people that were shot in battle. They got back up and they went right back at battle. I'm not talking about these people who are just wounded for a little while. I'm talking about people that just thrown in the towel and they're not doing anything. They used to. They did run well. Oh man, they had a great testimony before. I mean, we could go back and say, yeah, well, look what they did, but they're not doing a thing now because something got into them and they just quit. Brother, and I'm afraid of that. Look over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Paul was afraid of the same thing. Paul said that he was afraid of this. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? See one which ye may obtain, he said. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Neither they that do to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And Paul said of the Philippians, you are my crown and joy. You are my crown and joy. I therefore say, run, not as uncertainly, so fell I, not as one that beateth the air, and I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to you others, I myself should be a captive. Paul was thinking about it. I bet he saw it. I bet he saw some men that started out and they just didn't quite finish the course. I remember language school. I had language school full of missionaries. Some of them didn't even make it through language school. They were wiped out. What are they doing? Nothing. They just wiped out. Gone away. Never do anything. They just gone. They just wiped out. Some of them, they got a little past language school, but now they're not doing anything. Shot now. Destroyed. They just gave up. They don't have to say there's some reasons we shouldn't quit. We shouldn't quit because others are watching. We're going to discourage some people. Brother Donnie was talking about that. You know, them disciples, when Peter said, I go fishing, they said, well, me too. And brother, when one gets shot down, it just sort of puts the fear in the others. Sometimes in these battles, they'll chop the guy's heads off and put them out on a stake there to let you know what we do to our, is to put fear. We need to be careful that we don't give up because others are watching. And when we come back and we talk about the exploits and the victories and, well, you know, we give desire. People say, well, you know, I want to join up too. And because others are watching. I think we need to be careful that we don't give up and quit because it causes division. I think Brother Norman brought this out. When John Mark went back, and Barnabas later on in Acts chapter 15, he says, you know, I'd like John to come again. Paul says, no way. I don't want that guy with me. No way. Cause of division. People give up and they begin fighting over it. Things happen. I'd say that you need to be careful you don't give up because it puts others in danger. I mean, when some guy says, well, I'm leaving, he throws down his rifle and says, goodbye. I was reading Spurgeon, told this story about bringing them in and told a story about a Civil War battle. These rebels. Yankee, I can talk about the rebels, right? These rebels, they got this old farmer, you know, was down toward the end of the war, and they was getting whooped bad. That's right. That's Yankee really put it to you, didn't you? So he didn't know anything about fighting. Now, he's just an old farmer, and they give him an old squirrel rifle or something, you know, and they got him in the army, and he says, we want you to fight. And, you know, he didn't have time to learn the march or the trumpet calls, or he didn't know anything. He just ignorant. But, you know, he had a gun, and they drafted him, and they wanted to fight, And so they got out there, and sure enough, just true, like for the whole war, and then Yankees really gave it to them, and them old rebels just turned and run. They blew the trumpet for the retreat. And this old Johnny there, this farmer, he didn't know anything, you know, and they came back to the camp, and they got to looking around, and, hey, where's Johnny? Oh, he didn't make it. What a shame. First battle, didn't even make this first battle. Sitting around the campfire, you know, back in the area there, and all of a sudden they heard something. And they looked up, and they got their guns ready, and here comes old Johnny Reb. He's got him a Union soldier at the end of his rifle. Come on there, bring it in. Hey, Johnny, what happened? He said, where'd you get in? He said, what do you mean, where'd I get him? Man, the whole world's crying with him, man. There's a whole bunch of them out there. I want you to know that sometimes you give up, you're putting others in danger. I think about Jonah, he gave up. And he put all the lives of them other men in danger. He gave up. And you know, if God hadn't dragged him out of that boat and got him to Nineveh, where would Nineveh have been? I'd say we give up. We're not only putting our churches in danger, but what about the lost souls out there? Ever since my mother got cancer, just really, really put it on my heart to knock on them doors and see them women. And I think, you know, I wonder if somebody's making the effort at my mother's door. I wonder if somebody got to my, you know, next door to my mother's house and said, yeah, it ain't worth it. I wonder if somebody's given up just before they got to her house. I wonder if somebody went over there and tried to visit her, but she wasn't home and just sort of, well, it's not worth going back. I think about that. You know, when we give up, we put others in danger. So we shouldn't give up. I don't think we should give up. I think I've already mentioned some of this because we're going to miss out on some blessings. Well, what happened to Elijah? Just gave up right there. He said, all right, and God granted him his wish. Wham! Killed him. You know what he missed out? He'd missed out the presence of God walking in front of a cave. You know what he missed out? The calling of Elijah. You know what he missed out? He'd missed out anointing two kings. He'd missed out on a whole boatload of blessings. In fact, most of Elijah's ministry is after what happened. What would happen? I've already mentioned Jonah. What would happen if Jonah had given up? Just gave up right there and never got to Nineveh. You're talking about an entire town that was brought to repentance. What if Peter never got back out of that boat and made confession to the Lord? Got things right with him. You're talking about Pentecost. You're talking about two epistles in the Bible. You're talking about 3,000 people saved. You're talking about the door open to the Samaritans. You're talking about the door open to the Gentiles. You're talking about this Apostle Peter. What if he didn't just give up? What if John Mark had given up? Paul later down says, this is not profitable to the ministry. What if Moses would have gave up? Right back there at the beginning of the race, and ain't no way I'm going. I'm just a child. Who am I? What if he just said, forget it? Where'd Israel been? Well, I'm sure God would call another man. Something to think about. So I give you a word of warning. I'm reminded of Jonah. He gave up again, and this time for good. As far as I can tell, we don't read anything else about Jonah. Or we read about Moses getting up again. But even Moses, you think about Moses. He got so frustrated with them people, and he smote the rock. We need to watch how we have our attitude. We need to watch what spirit we're of. I mean, sometimes God just says, you know, like you're in, you know, on a court martial, and you say, you're done. Sometimes it's not us that we're waving the flag. Sometimes God says, no, you're done. I'm pulling you off the line. You're not useful anymore because you got the wrong spirit in you. We need to guard ourselves. God said, don't quit. Don't quit praying. Oh, how many people have given up? But don't quit praying. Don't quit giving. What if all the frontline soldiers, they kept on. But all the guys, what we call, you know, the backline troops, what if they gave up? Well, we saw what happened in Vietnam. Everybody just gave up behind and said, forget it. We're not back behind this war. And so there was no victory like we had in Iraq. What if the nation had got behind that war and said, listen, let's get over there and get this thing done. What happens if, you know, that we've seen it happen. And we see the difference. So don't quit giving. What if we quit sending? I'd exhort us. Don't quit sending. Don't quit preaching. Don't quit praising. And if you really got the guts to quit something, I mean, you just feel like, you know, I've got to quit something. Quit resisting. Quit rebelling. Quit running. Quit complaining. Quit coveting. Of course, if you're fighting for the wrong captain, quit that too. I mean, if you're fighting for Iraqis, you better quit, huh? If you're fighting for the devil, I would encourage you to quit and come over on the Lord's side. I mean, why don't you just go ahead and get on the winning army? I mean, just why don't you join the winning team? I mean, if you're fighting for the losers, you might as well come over here and fight with us. We better go to our shop, in case you don't know. We've got advanced technology. Says we're going to win. Don't quit. Don't quit. I want to say a couple more things before I close tonight. Quit is not in the Bible. When these things came upon my heart, and I thought about it, I figured, you know, there's probably somewhere in Proverbs that God says exhort us not to quit. You know what? You don't find quit in the Bible. The word quit is not in the Bible. Now, there's verses that say, quit ye like men. But the word, as we define it, giving up, just throwing in the top, you don't find it. Let it not be found in your vocabulary either. Huh? Let it not be found in your vocabulary either. I have a poem here I'd like to read. I have thought it was written by Rudyard Kipling, but nobody knows. It says, don't quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest of you must, but don't you. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggle has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near, it may seem far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit.